Time is filled with swift transition, isn't it? It seems like not long ago at all that DJ called and we set up this opportunity to be together this week, and then time just pedaled along and Sunday morning was here. But it was going to be a long week, you know, Sunday through Friday, 8 sermons together all week long, and then time just moved forward a little bit and here we are. We're at the end of the week, and you know what'll happen next. It'll keep marching forward, and you'll be back into your regular schedules next week, and on we go. I'm just thankful that as time moves so quickly and life passes so fast, that we can take time like this week to build relationships that just might last forever. This time will be gone before you know it. But we built relationships. I have had the privilege this week of spending a lot of time with the members here at the Joaquin Church of Christ. They fed me well. We've hit every restaurant here, there, and everywhere you can go in a tank of gas. Been to the Lowe's house for dinner and enjoyed that very much. Spent a lot of time with the Cox family and with DJ and Kinsey and others. Saw some beautiful paintings right next door by Miss Cogswell. And, you know, we'll go on. But we may just be able to spend 10,000 years times infinity together in heaven. And I want to say that to our visitors as well. We've had some who visited multiple nights. We've had folks who've driven some exceptionally long distances to be at this place. We're starting something we pray will last when we spend time together. And I'm just thankful for those who come to be here this week. Time is the focus of our study tonight. We live in a culture of extended lifespans. People are living longer now than they ever have before. Modern medicine and safer travel and technological advances, and it gets to the point now where we all just kind of believe that we'll live to be 95 years old and die peacefully in our sleep, like we've got time by the tail. We've made so much progress. And in some ways, that's really great. I think our quality of life has been lifted because we have longer, healthier lives on this earth. But you know, advancements that lengthen our stay here can sometimes have a drawback. Urgency. The urgency to act now. The urgency to obey the gospel tonight. The urgency to change my life today while it is still called today. Well, that can get lost. We've got so much time. Why act tonight? Hear me clearly. If we take urgency out of the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. Satan has influenced everything. If we believe that time is on our side and we are unwilling to act now. Now, we know what Jesus taught. We could turn to multiple places, but you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, right? 5 of them prepared early and often and stayed prepared because they didn't know when the moment would come. 5 of them prepared, but not fully. And they were in town searching for oil to refill their lamps when the bridegroom came. Do you remember the point of what Jesus said? Listen to this. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Jesus said, get ready now and stay ready for the duration, however long or short that may be. Now, tonight's question is simply this. Do you really believe that? Is there an urgency, act immediate in your faith? Or is there plenty of time? Do you have plenty of time to make those changes in your life? Maybe you were here this week and heard some things taught and realized that maybe a few adjustments need to be made. Do you have plenty of time to get around to that later? Are there people who've been here this week who know what the Bible says about becoming a Christian and baptism, and you really know that needs to be coming up soon, but you've got plenty of time to get around to it? Can I tell you there's someone who really wants you to believe that you've got tons of time? His name is Satan, and he will make no progress with you using the facts. The facts don't work well with Satan's argument. You see, the facts are Satan is defeated and Christ is victorious. The facts are, heaven is an amazing and wonderful place where the faithful can go, and Satan is going to an awful damnation of a place where nobody wants to go. He can't sell you a bill of goods that relate to the truth. But all he needs you to do is put off acting on the truth. By believing that time is ahead of us and it cutting us short, he can attain for himself souls that don't want to be with him. Yet through procrastination, that's exactly where they end up. I want to take a few minutes as we begin, and I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to know some of the things that Satan is banking on you believing. When you look at the amount of time you spent on this earth and how much you got left, here are some things that Satan wants you to consider. You have plenty of time to follow after your own lust. That's what Satan is teaching us. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me begin in verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Satan wants you to believe what those people believed. Christ is not coming back anytime soon. How long ago was it when the earth was flooded? Thousands of years ago. It's been 2,000 years, folks, since Jesus lived on this earth. He is not coming back tonight. What are the odds of him coming back in your lifetime? Minuscule at best. You have plenty of time to be immoral. You have plenty of time to indulge the flesh in fornication or adultery or lust or pornography or just good old-fashioned greed. He hasn't come in so long. If he is coming at all, it won't be anytime soon. There's plenty of time for you to indulge your flesh now and then work on your spirit later. Satan wants you to believe and teach the very things that the people in verses 3 and 4 were using to mock the gospel. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. There's more. He wants you to believe that there is plenty of time to address known shortcomings. Point number 1, you got plenty of time to sin in unrighteousness. Point number 2, you got plenty of time to address your issues later. Open your Bibles there with me to James, the first chapter, please. James chapter 1, I'm working my way over there. Let's look in verse 22. The Bible says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." That was mentioned in our prayer that opened our service a few minutes ago. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now I want to stop there a minute, because Satan would tell you, this is not a big deal. If you look at the mirror, and I think it's representing the Bible, if you're a good Christian that goes to a sound local church, and you look at the Bible and you see what you need to do, that's pretty much the whole battle. You don't actually have to do it. Not today, because tomorrow you'll just go back and look at it again and maybe you can do it then. You know, it's like a mirror. You wake up in the morning, guys, and you look in the mirror and you see it. I need to shave. Maybe you shave, maybe you don't shave. It's not really a big deal, is it? Because the next morning when you get up and look in the mirror, what are you going to see? You're going to see you need to shave again. You'll be reminded. It's not a big thing. And if you forget again, and if it's anything like my house, that's about as long as Mama lets me forget. But the point is, the next morning I'll just look at the mirror again, and I'll be reminded. And if I get reminded every day, eventually I'll get around to it. Folks, Satan wants you to believe that about things in your life that are good things that you know you need to do. Don't worry about it. There'll be some sermon preached next week or the week after to remind you to do that thing. As long as you know what the thing is, and as long as you know where to look to find out what to do, what's the rush? Bible's not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. Just keep looking at it every once in a while. Satan wants us to put off that which we know, thinking that time lies long in front of us to get around to it. Number three, open your Bibles to James 4. You're already in that letter. Move forward to James chapter 4, and we'll just look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, I'm not going to read the context yet, because the context won't help Satan's argument very much. But I want you to see how he might use this verse to argue something. Verse 13, come now, you who say, I know I've got at least a year left. I'm not going to die tonight. And Jesus isn't going to come back before midnight, so I can use this year to work on my business, to make a little profit, to buy and to sell and to work and to save, and then there'll be plenty of time next year to put spiritual things first. Satan wants you to believe there is plenty of time to first get ahead in life. If you're a college student, don't worry about the Bible. It's not going anywhere. Worry about your studies. Make sure you make those A's so you can get those good jobs. Or if you're in high school, worry about your grades so you can get into college. If you're in your 20s and you're working and developing your career, put that career first. You'll always be able to come back to the Bible later. Take that year, that 5 years, that decade. Get ahead in life. It's going to make faith a whole lot easier for you later in your life if you get all that money in your pocket now. Satan said, look, come you who say, today or tomorrow we'll do this, and next year we'll do that, because it is a definite. Time will not stop before you get around to it. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Open your Bibles to Acts, the 24th chapter. It may just be tonight, and I pray so, that there's someone here who knows that they need to obey the gospel and baptism. It is time to put the fear aside, to let the anxiety be moved out of the way and pursue the truth. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Felix heard the truth. He was a fortunate man. He found himself in a conversation with the apostle Paul, and he was being taught the words of life. And in verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. What would Satan tell Felix? Good call. It just wasn't the right time. You were afraid. You were anxious. Felix probably knew that he was going to have to change some things about his life. He just wasn't ready. Satan would say, not a big deal. You'll have so many more opportunities to press past your fear. There is plenty of time to face your fears. You don't want to walk down to this front row in front of people and confess Jesus openly. Ladies, you don't want your makeup to run in this water back here. It's just not the right time. Don't worry about it. Eventually you'll overcome those fears. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next time a sermon like this gets preached. There is plenty of time to become a Christian later, just like Felix. And then, fifthly and finally, don't worry about things. You do what you want to do, because you surely will not die. Remember, we're making a list of the kind of things that Satan wants you to believe. And so we need to begin, or at least end this section, in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what he told Eve? Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 4. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, he's an awful crafty being. He just added one word to what God said, just a word. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan said, listen, Eve, God's robbing you of the true view here. This world is your oyster, and everything else is just the garnish. It's all about you and the things that you want. God's using scare tactics on you so that you can't have everything that you deserve to have. You want it, Eve? You take it. God's not going to kill you. He loves you too much. We hear denominationalists making, you know, arguments like that. God loves you so much, it's not going to matter anyway. Satan loves those arguments. You've got plenty of time to put yourself first. It's not going to cost you anything. Well, we look at this, and maybe it's true for you. Maybe you will live to be 95 years old and die the night after your 95th birthday peacefully in your sleep. You'll have decades of life to try all these different things, to indulge the flesh and put off good behavior and get rich before you get spiritually rich, and you know, wait long distances of time to do what's right. And you're just going to have all the time in the world. Maybe you will. Or maybe you are Matthew Montemayor. You don't know Matthew Montemayor. There's no way that you could. But when I first met Matt, he was 17 years old. And he was not a Christian, nor was his family. And I was preaching in Cleveland, and he came and started visiting. Kind of liked one of the girls that worshiped there with us. And he sat right here on the second row. And he came for weeks on end, and I preached, and he stared right at me. And he had his notepad, and he took notes, and afterwards we'd talk about it. He was kind of getting it, but he just wasn't ready to become a Christian. I think he, like Felix, understood that there was a major commitment involved and a little changing of his life. And so we'd talk, and I'd ask for a study, and he'd say, I'm just not quite ready for the study. But he kept coming anyway. There's no way Matthew Montemayor could have known that at 6:54 on a Monday morning on the way to school, somebody would swerve across the center line and he and his three friends would die in an instant at the age of 17. He thought he had his entire life ahead of him. He was 17. He had time to put school first and then his job and then marriage and then maybe start working the Bible in and finding a church, and maybe when he had kids would have been a good time to really start focusing in on the spiritual. He had no way of knowing that the last time we talked, 12 hours later, he'd be dead. Maybe you'll live to be 95 and maybe you won't. I pray that no one in this room suffers a fate like his, but the reality of life is some people do. But even if we're on pace to live to be 95, would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Let's say we're not going to suffer a shortened life in an accident like that, although you need to know our bodies sure are fragile and life has lots of risks. But how about this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just asking you to look at verse 16. We need to know that a moment will come when the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Folks, Jesus is coming back. The trumpet will sound, the clouds will part. If we're in a building like this, this roof and the joists will be ripped away, and we'll see Jesus. And when we see Him, it won't be a planet full of 95 and a half year olds. There are going to be some 16 year olds on this planet. There going to be some 18 year olds. There going to be some people who just graduated college, just got married and started a family. There are going to be men and women of every different age by the hundreds of thousands, and time is going to stop. And that'll be it. Is tonight that moment? I don't know. But can I remind you of what Jesus said? Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Folks, I need to take you back through these verses for a minute. Because we need to answer our question not just with what Satan would tell you. We need to get a little reality into this picture. We need to know what God is pleading for you to understand. What we did in these passages was read a little something here and there, but we haven't looked at the context yet. Will you go back with me to these once again? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter 3. Satan says you got plenty of time. Nothing's happened, nothing will happen. But look at the story again. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4, we saw them questioning, where is the promise of His coming? But verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at this time was destroyed, being flooded with water. When people put off faithfulness to serve the flesh, they have forgotten that God made everything with a spoken word, and with that same spoken word, He destroyed mankind in the flood. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God is unaffected by time. 2,000 years do not in any way mitigate the promises of God to come back. Time doesn't diminish that. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Jesus is coming soon. The people who believed what Satan was selling were fools, and we need to repent. Do you know why today happened, by the way? I don't know if you've still got it open to this text. We skipped over verse 9. But it talks about the patience of God, not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why do you think the sun came up this morning? Was God particularly interested in just seeing today happen? Don't you think he's a little tired of seeing days happen? Why didn't he come back today? I believe that the reason God did not return today is because he saw one soul somewhere on this planet who was going to repent of their sins, and he let today happen so that that person could repent. What's going to happen when a day comes and the sun comes up and God looks down and there's not a single soul set to repent? I believe that's the day this life will be over. You see verse 9? His patience isn't an excuse for us to wait. His patience is an urgent message of allowed time to repent. Let's not diminish the value of what God has given us, because today has a purpose to put lust aside and serve Him in faith. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Is there plenty of time to address my shortcomings? Certainly not. Only today, a gift of God for that very purpose of penitence. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of James for a moment. We're back in James 1. Let's get back to the point. Yes, we look in the mirror and we see what we need to do. And something in the back of our mind says, not today, I'll just look at it again tomorrow. You know the interesting thing about that though? If you got up every day and looked in the mirror and saw that you needed to shave, and you didn't, and you got up the next day and you saw it again and you didn't, and you got tired of looking at yourself in the mirror, instead of shaving, you may just take your mirror down. Folks, that's what people are doing with the Bible. I look, I wait, I look again, I wait, I look, I guess I stop looking is what I do. I stop looking. So what the Bible's telling us is, while you're seeing it and while you know what it is, do it while it means something to you. Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Don't overlook that last phrase. You know why God wants you to do the good works of faith today? Because God wants to bless you today. It's not just about not sending you to hell. God wants to bless you. He wants to extend His favor in whatever capacity He chooses. And He looks down at people who believe they've got time to address their shortcomings. And God is in heaven. And can you imagine this? He's holding this big handful of blessings with your name on it. I want to pour these down on this person. Why is He waiting? Why is He putting off doing the things that will allow me to bless Him? Folks, I don't want to put off good deeds, because I'm putting off God blessing me. And I can't live a day without God's blessings. And I'd be a fool to live an hour without letting Him give me the gifts that He wants to give me. Folks, Satan's telling you, you got plenty of time, but why would you take it when blessings are at stake? Number 3, you're in James. Go to chapter 4. James chapter 4, look with me again in verse 13. I'll read this verse again that Satan wants you to misconstrue. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Nothing in that verse about God or faith or righteousness. All that will come later. Well, what was the point? Pick up in verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, and by the way, verse 17 gets quoted a lot. And I actually quoted it a little earlier this week, and I didn't put it in its context properly. I think you can use it in other capacities. But let's analyze it in its text. Verse 17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's that say? It's not a generic thing, if you know what's right, you need to do it, although that's true. What's the right thing in this text. The right thing is understanding the brevity of life. That's the right thing. Understanding and believing that life is short and using every day as the Lord wills and to do the Lord's will. That's the right thing. If we know that Christ could come back at any moment, and we know that life is fragile and that life is very brief and that we're just a vapor, and yet we act like we don't know it. Would you finish verse 17 for me? To him, it is sin. It's sin to think that way. So our attitude ought to be, we are thankful for today, a gift of God. Folks, forget this idea of you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow, or you don't know how things are going to be tomorrow. Folks, you don't even know if you're going to be tomorrow. Are you going to be tomorrow? Are you going to exist? Will you wake up and hop out of bed? I don't know. Thousands of people don't every single morning. I don't know where I'm going to be. If the Lord wills, I'll live. But let me ask you, if it's by the Lord's will that I live, shouldn't I be living by the Lord's will? How odd would it be to take a day given to me by God and use it to buy and sell and exchange and make some profit and get ahead and go to such and such a city? Now, let me be sure and say this. I've got a job, and so do you, and I work hard, and so do you, and I like raises, and I like vacations, and I like saving for retirement, but only if the Lord wills. So everything that is spiritual and righteous and holy has to come before any of the rest of that. It would be silly and almost atheistic to behave any other way. Let's keep moving forward here. How about Acts 24? Remember Felix, right? Felix knew he needed to make some changes, and he was on the precipice of salvation. Here's a man who is lost, and he is being preached the gospel of salvation. Look with me again in Acts chapter 24. I'm headed back that direction. Acts chapter 24, and in verse 25 once again, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Question. Did Felix ever find the time? You know, the situation was perfect. You've got an apostle preaching you the truth. Nobody take you out and baptize you faster than an apostle would. He said, when I find time, we'll get back to this. Did he find the time? I don't know, but I also don't think so. You move down to verse 27. After 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, not Paul a favor, that relationship must not have gone anywhere, being wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. That makes me think about something. That was 2,000 years ago. Is Felix still screaming? Is he yelling at the top of his lungs in flaming fire and torment as he looks across the chasm at those who responded, those who believe and acted, as he sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom? Is he still screaming? Only to be delivered to a place eternally worse than that at the return of Jesus. Folks, I don't want to scream like that. And I don't want to look back on my life and know that I was there, I heard it, I knew what to do, the opportunity was right in front of me, and I let fear and anxiety and timidity put me here. I don't want to be standing next to Felix talking about what should have been. Folks, God's got a message for you. If it's right, do it, and do it now. If it's right. Because now's the time we've been given. And then finally, we finish in Genesis chapter 3. He told her, "The world's your oyster, do as you please, you will not die." Who knows what happened immediately after that? They died. In Genesis chapter 3, please, I'm asking you to go back and look at verse 4 of Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, and looking back at verse 4. Now, there's something interesting I picked up on today, restudying this in preparation for tonight. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. God said, from the tree, we're in chapter 2, 17, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. He didn't say you might die or eventually there could be some death. In the day you eat from it, you will die. Now we move forward to chapter 3 and we see in verse 4 that Satan said, you won't die. It's not that big a deal. And we move down into verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. Very interesting chapter. Sermon can be preached about passing blame around. She's blaming the serpent. Adam's blaming Eve. But everybody's in trouble. And in verse 19, the Bible says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Two deaths. Satan said, no deaths. No deaths. Two deaths. They lost their physical lives. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. God did not want that to be. They forced his hand. Secondly, there was a spiritual death. Their relationship with God as they knew it was severed. They were no longer allowed to live in the Garden of Eden under the protective hand of the Father, and their souls were in jeopardy for sin, and I don't know what God did about that. Satan said, you won't die, and then they did. Folks, I hope we're thinking about the consequences of sin, because as we studied, I think it was maybe on Sunday, when we sin, we die right now. Because our sins separate us from God. And that's a dangerous and scary place to be. I'm not going to be here long. I can't waste any time doing what I wish and suffering the wrath of God and being separated from Him. Who do you believe? Satan, who says you won't die, or God, who's telling you if you touch it, I cannot have a relationship with you? You know, you want to take the allure out of sin. Tell yourself that. If I touch it, God can't hold me. Now that choice ought to be easy for us, shouldn't it? Satan's telling you one thing, God's telling you the other. There is not plenty of time. Now I want to look at just two Bible verses before we conclude. You've been so patient all week. The key to getting invited back is to keep that last sermon short. We're cruising in just fine right now. I want to show you two more passages though. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? What should we be doing with this information? Well, even before we read these last two Bible passages together, I think you got the point. The point of our entire study and the message of God's Word is, if it needs to be done, it needs to be done right now. Not just right, but right now. Urgency is missing in our age. People say, I know I need to be baptized. I know I need to repent of sins and recommit myself to brethren or study my Bible better or do more good works. Knowing it is right does not make it right. Knowing it and doing it now. Are you in Ephesians chapter 5? I'll show you the passage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I believe the reference to evil here is much like the evil days that Solomon talks about. And what he's saying is, life is very, very short. And it's very fragile, and it becomes evil and passes away very quickly. Make the most of your time while it's still called today. Now, does anyone have the King James Version tonight? I think my favorite Bible word is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, but only in the King James. This version says, be careful how you walk. The King James Version says, you ready for this? Just a great word. Walk circumspectly. I like that word a lot. Circum means circle. Spectly means using these things right here. Wherever you go, every single day, keep your eyes open and keep looking around, because every decision matters. Every choice has a consequence. And one day you're going to circumspectly your eyes north and Jesus is going to be there. You don't know how much time you have. You're kind of laughing. I'm not sure if I should tell you this last little story, because it's not funny. I got a friend named Steve Rudd, preaches in Canada. Christian man, didn't come from a Christian family. He's got a couple of kids. Went to a family reunion. His boy is 16. He's a Christian, his boy. And he always talked to him about doing what was right, you know, urgency and all those things. Well, they went to a family reunion party and there was alcohol there. His family, there's no faith in his family anywhere. It's a great story about how Steve found the truth. He just read the Bible and went from church to church until he found one that did what the Bible said. But his family didn't have that. So they went to the party and he warned his children and his family about the alcohol. Well, his 16-year-old snuck over there to the other side that night and started drinking. you know, he's 16, it's not that big a deal. He'll probably get in trouble or something, but it won't be any more than that. They'll laugh about it 10 years from now, the fact that they'll get on to him that week, and then it'll get funnier as the years go by, I guess. Can't believe he did that. Well, he got in the car, and he was drunk and belligerent. And they didn't have a long drive home, just a few miles, I think, and he just wouldn't calm down. So his dad said, look, I'm either going to put you in the trunk, or you're going to calm down, you're going to walk home. Well, he kept going, so his dad put him outside the vehicle and said, look, we're about a mile from home, buddy. You walk and we'll meet you there. There was another drunk on the road in a pickup truck. Swerved off to the shoulder, and his son died that night. That shouldn't have happened. He was a Christian boy who just wasn't walking circumspectly for one night. That shouldn't have been that big a deal. Folks, I don't know how much time I've got left, but I don't have any time to close my eyes to what's right. And that takes us to our last Bible passage. Will you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? I'm asking you to look with me at our last Bible passage for the week. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. And let's begin in verse 1, but our focus will culminate in verse 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live, note this, the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I like that verse. Doesn't matter when you became a Christian, when you changed, it was a good time. You made the right decision. Now look at verse 3. For the time, and I'm asking you tonight if you really believe verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Sin is that list. Can I ask you that question, verse 3? Has the time of sin that has already passed been plenty of sin in your life? Do you need any more? Do you need any more than what was in your history? Do you need to go back and enjoy it even one more time? Christ, verse 1, suffered in the flesh, gave it all up for the sake of us, and we ought to be armed with the same purpose. Folks, there's just not enough time left to go back to that. Not any of it. And so our invitation is offered tonight. Satan is speaking to you through this world. Jesus is speaking to you through the Bible. Who are you going to believe? Is there plenty of time to do tonight what needs to be done before you see Christ face to face? There is only now. That is all we have. Do you need to obey the gospel? Has the time already passed been sufficient to wait? Respond at this very moment. Leave here secure in the arms of the Savior, here and now and forever, as we stand together and sing.
Days